Well, good morning, church. For those who perhaps walked in a few minutes late, just want to welcome you to this Grace Harbor Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, and perhaps you're here and you got a little apprehension because it's been a minute since you've been into the church, or you're not, you know, you find yourself not as familiar with the Bible as you would like to be. Let me just put all of your unsettledness to rest. You're in good company. This morning there are lots of people here this morning who you could call new to the Bible. This morning you've picked a great Sunday to attend, because even though you might be unfamiliar and kind of new to the Bible or new to God's gathering of people, our passage this morning might be familiar to you. Psalm 23 is one of the better known portions of the entire Bible, maybe second only to the Lord's Prayer. And there's good reason for this. You see, this particular Psalm 23 shows us two different pictures of God's intimate relationship with his people. The first picture that we see or are going to see in our text this morning is that of a shepherd caring for his sheep. The second picture that we see is that of a hospitable host who lavishes generosity upon his guests. You see, Psalm 23 has provided great and abounding comfort for God's people for thousands of years, because it teaches us and it reminds us that God is with us in this life, both in the valleys of darkness and in the seasons of joy, which God's people throughout all generations need to be reminded of. Now, the challenge that I have this morning is that I'm facing is when it comes to preaching this particular psalm that's so beloved, that's so well known, and to unpack it in such a way that might give those of us who are familiar with it something fresh to think about, or something thought-provoking to hold and captivate your attention. And let me just tell you now, friend, and disappoint you up front, I'm not going to do that. I have nothing new for you. In fact, this morning, we're just going to read these six verses together. Hopefully, by the Spirit of God, we're going to allow His Word to then read us, trusting that as we do, the Spirit of the Living God will pull us out of our apathy and maybe even out of our familiarity. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I know there's a few of us here. You've not submitted your life to Him by faith and repentance. You've not bowed your knee to Him in allegiance. Man, I'm so desperately praying for you this morning. Praying that as we make our way through our text this morning, that at some point that there'd be this shift in your change in your heart, and that you might respond by saying, "Man, oh my goodness, what am I waiting for? This is the God of the Bible? That's a God that I want to know." Why? Well, because as we will see, it's out of an intimate relationship with the God of the Bible that flows blessing, that establishes confidence, that gives security, that provides provision. So this morning, friends, I want to invite you to keep those Bibles. Grab them, keep them open on your lap. I want you to hold it. I want you to read along with me, verse by verse. Maybe even grab one of those white sermon guides that are around you. Every other pew, there's some of those. Begin taking notes with us. Why would you take notes? Well, because, friend, God's Word has something for you this morning. God's Word has something for you. You don't want to miss it. You see, what our text this morning affirms and validates is of great news and of utmost importance. And that's this: if the Lord is our shepherd, we have all that we need. If the Lord is our shepherd, we have all that we need. And what that means is that the Lord will provide for our physical needs. We see this in verse 2. That the Lord then will provide for our spiritual needs. We see that in verse 3. The Lord will meet us in our emotional needs. Verse 4. And then the last two verses, the Lord lavishes upon us more than we need, and that the Lord is with us in both our need now and forever. And kids who are in the room, right? I see you guys sprinkled around. I want to encourage you guys this morning to copy what your parents are doing. Now, if they're sleeping, don't copy them. Right? Parents, your kids are looking at you. Right? But kids, I want to encourage you to copy what they're doing. As they're taking notes, I want to encourage you to take notes. So kids, for you, we have some of those green sermon guides. Right? You guys don't get the white ones, you get the green ones. And here's what you need to know that God's word has for you this morning. And that's this. You can write this down on your green sermon guide. Good job, Maren. I see Maren doing it, a few of you. This is what God has for you. God meets the needs of his children. God meets the needs of his children. That's what you need to walk away with this morning, knowing. Now, just like any other parts of Scripture, you know, knowing what God's word says isn't enough, is it? Knowing what God's word says isn't enough. In fact, what we need is we need help from the Spirit of God to apply the word of God about the Son of God to our hearts and into our life. And so, family, let's go together collectively in prayer one more time, asking God to move in such a way. Lord of heaven and earth, we confess we need you this morning. We need you to apply this familiar psalm that many of us know, that many of us grew up memorizing. God, we need you to apply it to our lives. And so, Father, would you make us desperate for you this morning? Would you make us attentive? Would you make us evaluate the state of our heart and our life, and would you bring it, both of those, under accordance to your word? Would you move among us in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. So last week we were in Psalm chapter 22, which also happens to be written by David. And if you remember, David was God's, what? He was God's appointed king over Israel. Now who was Israel? Well, Israel at the time were the people that God made for himself, that God chose to make his name, his ways, his desires known among all other people groups of the earth. Israel was to be the messengers and the proclaimers and the heralders of Yahweh, of God. And God desired for them, that his desire for them is that he himself would be their king, that he would lead them, that he would protect them, that he would provide for him, that he would rule them, and that he would be a just king towards them. But these people, Israel, when you know, they had some trust issues. After spending 400 years in slavery in Egypt, they forgot what it meant to be fully dependent upon God. So much, in fact, that after a period of time, they began to complain to God and begin to demand that he would give them a physical human king just like all the other nations. Now, God didn't want to do this because he says, you're not like the other nations. But in their rebellion and their insecurities and their hard-heartedness, they demanded to have their ways despite God saying to them, hey, you think this is going to go well for you, but it's not. But they disregarded the Lord's warnings. They demanded a physical king, and so God gives them the desires of their hearts. And what happened? Well, it went bad. I mean, it started off okay, but it ended poorly. And so then God says, okay, now it's my turn to choose. And choose he does, and he chooses a man named David, not for his size, not for his military experience or expertise, not for his fortitude, but rather God chooses David simply because, as the word tells us, he has a heart after God. Now, what's particularly fascinating about this choice is that David wasn't trained to be a military soldier. Rather, like many of the biblical patriarchs, like Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, he was a shepherd. He grew up as a kid in the fields, tending and caring for sheep in the Judean wilderness. But that's not the only surprising fact about David. David was also a musician. He was a poet. And this morning, our text gives evidence of this. Now, we don't know exactly at what point in David's life that he wrote Psalm 23, that he formulated and wrote this song. It could be while he was king. We're not for certain. Right? He could have picked it back up and remembered a song from his youth, from his childhood, or he could be there. But what we do know, what is acutely aware, is that David is intimately aware and experienced in the things that he's singing about. And so if you can imagine with me the setting and perhaps the first time that David sang this song. Perhaps it was a cold and clear Judean night. The stars are plastered in the night sky. The sheep are bedded down, flocked and herded together, asleep, enclosed and protected in piles of stone fences and thickets. The day of grazing and searching for food and water was over. As much as he would like to be joining them and being fast asleep, for him, the day's not over, for he has to keep awake and be on the lookout for predators and animals. Perhaps the campfire he made to stay warm with is beginning to die down. Maybe it's at this point that he reaches into his cloak and pulls out a shepherd's reed flute. Maybe he begins to play a familiar Hebrew tune. Maybe it's at this point when his resources are scarce, his provisions are low, when he's cold and he's lonely, perhaps it's at this point that his heart and his mind begin to be filled with the joy at the thought of God's nearness to him, which produces this psalm. And as David is meditating on the nearness of God amidst the circumstances, what conclusion does he come to? The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. That just like I'm these sheep's shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Just like I keep watch over my flock and I provide what they need, so too does the Lord do this for me. Why does he do this for me? Because I am his and he is mine. Mothers in the room, think about it like this. It would be equivalent to you comforting your hurting child. Your child comes to you, they're crying, they're hurt, right? Everything's so traumatic. They're coming to you for comfort, and instantly you're reminded of how the Lord is what? Your source of comfort. He's the one that draws close to you when you're hurting. And all of a sudden, in that very moment, you begin to beam with affection for God. Dad's in the room. It would be as if when you were out laboring hard to provide for your family. You're not happy with your employment status. It's not your dream job. It's actually the opposite. And in that moment, when you begin to feel overwhelmed with the drudgery, that God meets you and he reminds you that he is your great provider. And instantly, your drudgery dissipates and it's replaced with gratitude and worship despite what? Despite your circumstances not changing. This is what verse 1 is. It's this beautiful picture of David being comforted because of the relationship that he has with his God. You see, Psalm 23 is a psalm of David's personal affirmation of faith. It's him saying, "This I believe." It's a psalm that's all about him, almost to the exclusion of any other sheep. David is centering his thoughts on the personal nature of his relationship with his shepherd. It's as if he's in a one sheep flock. He's just viewing everything, all of God's affection towards him. You see, everything in our psalm this morning is a byproduct. Everything, all the next five verses stem from verse 1. Everything comes from these first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, once we can say the Lord is our shepherd, then and only then can we have the assurance of the benefits that come with such a relationship. Kids, the reason that you run to your mom and dad when you get hurt or you get scared is because they will take care of you, right? They will comfort you in ways that no other adult will. Do you know why? Because of their relationship to you. Your relationship to your mom and to your dad gives you special access to them. The same is true of God. For those who He is their shepherd, they have a unique and a special relationship to Him. Which means then, the question needs to be asked, church, is He? Is He? Is He your shepherd? I'm not asking you if the God of heaven and earth is truly the Lord. He is. I'm not asking if He is a shepherd. He is. All throughout the scriptures, that's one of the primary ways He's pictured. No, what I'm asking is and what the text is asking us to ask ourselves is the Lord my shepherd? Like David is saying, hey, He is, the text is asking us to ask the same question. Is the Lord our shepherd? Because friend, if He's not, then you need to go no further in our text this morning. In fact, everything else that follows is of little significance to you. You can hold no claim to any of the promises that follow if you are not a follower of Christ. Read along with me and listen to Jesus' very own words in John chapter 10. I'll put it up here on the screen for you. He says this, he says, truly, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way, he's a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them, it says. So Jesus says it again. He says, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find, what? Pasture. A thief comes only to kill and to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come so that they might have life and have it abundant. He continues in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. But look at verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he says, I know my own and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. And I've received this command from my Father. Friend, can you with confidence proclaim with boldness and certainty, like David, that the Lord is your shepherd? If not, I pray that you might be one of the sheep that Jesus speaks of here in verse 16. That even this morning you might hear his voice from the scriptures and follow him as the good shepherd by surrendering your life to Christ. How would you go about doing that? Well, that's a fantastic question. You start by recognizing and affirming that all other voices are not alternative shepherds. You start by believing and confessing that there is only one true and good shepherd, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the sent Messiah, the Savior, that Jesus is God. And then followed by that confession, you repent of your sins by turning away from them and following the shepherd with your life. Maybe you're wondering, well, who would I tell that to? If I wanted to follow this good shepherd, who do I tell? Well, friend, you tell him. you tell him. You confess it to him. You tell God himself through prayer, which is the very same thing that anyone who is truly Christian has done. We heard it this morning in a testimony from Noah, that there was this point in his life where he understood that sin had eternally separated him from God, and that he was an enemy of God, and that God was an enemy of his. But then he believed and trusted in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners and restore intimacy between us and God. For everyone? No. Only for those who believe and confess and repent. Or as John 10 says, only those who hear his voice and follow the shepherd with their lives. So, like I said, all of Psalm 23 sits upon these first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. And now that we're clear on this, that we got this understanding, we can begin to move forward pretty quickly here. You see, now that we understand that assurance, the assurance that we have comes from the relationship that we possess, we've laid the groundwork for everything that follows. And what follows is this beautiful picture of the good shepherd caring for his sheep. And because he does, he provides for the needs of his sheep. And the first thing that we see the good shepherd providing for is the physical needs of those who are his. In verse 2, he says, He lets me lay down in green pastures. Or another way you could say that is, in grazing places of grass, he causes me to lie down. Why does he do that? To satisfy my hunger. He goes on and he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Why? For rest and to quench my thirst. You see, after David is meditating and singing about the nearness of God in his life, because God is his shepherd, he's very quickly reminded that it's God who meets and provides and cares for his most basic needs. That the shepherd is providing for him. Again, we hear echoes of Jesus' own words here, don't we? We're reminded of Matthew 6, which Pastor Justin shared with us this morning, just verses 31 through 34, where Jesus is teaching his followers that they don't ever need to worry about provision. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples that you don't ever need to worry for food, clothing, and shelter. That for those who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God has tethered himself to his people in a unique, in a special, in a specific way, promising to provide for them. Listen to Matthew 6, 31 through 34. He says, don't worry. Don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, friend, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here in verse 2, as David is meditating on the nearness of God to him, long before Jesus and his would have taught on this to his followers, David is reminded of this very same reality, that God has him. Whether it's food or drink, that the Lord is going to provide for his physical needs. And church, that's not just a promise to David, but it's a promise to all of God's sheep. The Lord's going to provide for you. To all those who seek the kingdom, food, clothing, and shelter, the Lord of heaven and earth will provide for you. Now, he might use different means of grace to do so. For some of you, your food is going to come from your garden. Others, it's going to come from government assistance. For some, your clothing is going to come straight off the department store rack. For others, it's going to come from hand-me-downs. For some, shelter is going to be the homes that God has given you. For others, it's going to be the shelter of a bridge in a midday storm. But all of it comes from God's varied grace. You see, our church, our interpretations of Scripture are so often influenced by the Western world that we live in. We believe often that if we can't buy our own home or pay for our kids' college or have a freezer full of 6 months reserved of food, then God has somehow failed us in not providing for us. But biblically speaking, that's just not true. Historically speaking, that's just not true. For the majority of Christians living today around the globe, that's just not true. You see, the reason that the thought of God providing a bridge for you to sleep under seems like a failure on him to keep his word to provide shelter for you is because we are unintentionally living our lives shaped around the world around us and not living our lives shaped by the Scriptures that God has given. But for David, who is reminiscing and singing of God's goodness and provision for him, as he is out in the Judean wilderness, cold, at the mercy of the weather patterns for that day, well, he's actually doing the very opposite. He's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, even in my lack, I have what I need. I am his sheep, and he gives me green pastures for feeding and quiet waters for drinking. Kids, why does he do these things? Because God meets the needs of his children. But that's not all the Good Shepherd provides for us, is it? Verse 3, he continues. Look at it with me. And he says that the Good Shepherd provides also for the spiritual needs of the sheep. In verse 3, he starts and he says, he what? He renews my life. So he takes me to green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, and now we see that he renews my life. In other words, my soul is healed. My sins are forgiven. the things that I've done in this life that have stored up God's wrath against me and towards me, the things that have been done to me in this life that have broken me, the great shepherd has healed and he's forgiven. He continues and he says, he leads me along the right paths. As one of his sheep, he holds me on course. He keeps me, he sends me in the right direction. He doesn't allow me to stray. Why? Why does he do all these things? Well, it says, for his namesake. He does it for his namesake. In other words, out of loyalty for himself. If we were to flip back in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verses 22 through 23, God speaking to Israel, he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord said, God says. It's not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord. This is the declaration of the Lord God when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. David says, this is what you're doing. You're doing all these things for me, but for you. You renew me, you lead me, and you do so for my good and your glory. So that the nations would know that you are in fact the one true God, despite me being prone to wander. Now kids, don't think this is something only reserved for your parents. Right? Don't think this is only reserved for when you get older. God can and God desires to renew your life now. You don't have to wait until you're grown up to follow Jesus, the good shepherd, with your life. You can do that now, even at a young age. But church, there's more. In verse 4, what we see is that the good shepherd not only provides for physical and the spiritual needs of his sheep, but he also provides for the emotional needs of his sheep. Now again, remember, all of this goes back to verse 1. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we don't need a thing. Rather, we have all we need. Even, verse 4, when I go through the darkest valley. Even when I experience crisis in my life. Even when I experience financial ruin. Even when I'm facing death. Because the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I fear no danger. I got nothing to fear. Why? Because I'm not facing an unknown future. The shepherd himself is with me. What's he doing? He's providing me both comfort by his nearness, protection by his rod, and guidance by his staff. David says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now church, here's what all this means for those who are united to Christ. It means this. It means that our personal security is not connected to our circumstances. That our personal security is not in our environment. It's not in our surrounding. It's not in our bank accounts. It's not in our freezers. On and on we could go. It's not in our country. It's not in our politics. Our personal security is not in this world. We don't have to have green pastures and quiet waters. Why? Because our sturdiness and our comfort and our protection and our guidance, it doesn't come from any of those things, but rather it comes from proximity to the shepherd. And in the presence of him, guess what? There is neither want nor fear. You see, when you live your life following Jesus as the good shepherd, kids, I don't know if you guys have picked up, we don't have children's classes on Sunday morning, so we always have kids. So you got to preach to adults and kids all at the same time. Kids, When you're living your life following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, it's as if you have a loving parent right there with you, caring for you, comforting you every day of your life. Students, teenagers specifically, if the thought of having God, who is like a loving parent, follow you around and care for you and comfort you all the days of your life seems like a burden and you just want to get out from underneath their parentalship, friend, that's because of your own sin and rebellion. It's because you don't fully understand the character and the love of God. And it's something that, I mean, honestly, it's something that all of us need to repent of and confess. You see, there's no safer place in this world than to be under the protection, the loving wings of a good parent. And this is what brings us to verses 5 and 6, where we see this change of scenery, right? We move from being sheep outdoors to being guests of honor indoors. We move from walking with a shepherd outside to dining and dwelling with the host inside. And as the great shepherd now becomes the great host, what we see in verse 5 is that he not only provides for our basic needs, but that he lavishes upon us more than we need. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You see, everything about this new chapter, this new character change, screams lavished blessings. In verses 2 through 4, David shows us the great shepherd who takes care of sheep's basic needs, but here he's showing us the great host who goes above and beyond. That with him there's victory and celebration. That this great host literally takes his enemies and his defeated rivals and he makes them his reluctant guests. That David shows us that the Lord shows us this picture of the Lord that is a God of overflowing hospitality, that he's a God who lays a spread before his people with generosity so lavish that cups overflow with abundance. Kids, it's like going to a restaurant and having a server who keeps coming by to fill your cup of chocolate milk without even asking. It just keeps overflowing and overflowing. You're like, I don't know what to do with it all. It's just, yeah, that's right. It's what the Lord does. Church, is that not true? I mean, we've spent so much time talking about the Good Shepherd meeting our basic needs, but if we were to take an inventory of our lives, would we not see that he has given us more than we deserve? That he doesn't give us overflowing cups? That he's not defeated our spiritual enemies? And then lastly, in verse 6, it's because of this intimate relationship that the people of God possess that we can have assurance that this host, this great host, will be with us in our need both now and forever. Verse 6 says, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me." How long will that goodness and faithful love last? All the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord as long as I live. You know, so often as believers, as Christians, we get pegged for being people who live with their heads in the clouds in some mythical future. But it's just not true. We don't just believe that our faith in Christ will bring about future blessing. We believe that our faith in Christ will have present blessing. Primarily, that God is with us now, today, in this life, that we are not alone. That God is with his people by his Spirit. And that his goodness and faithful love will be with us not only in this life, but also in the next. Which is the climax of this entire psalm, church. You see, to dwell in the house is poetic language, a poetic way of saying that we will enjoy the presence of God forever. which is exactly what Jesus himself, you know, if you remember in John chapter 14, where he talks and he says, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to make many rooms for you. If it were not so, I would have told you that. But if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. And so friends, this morning, where are you finding a better shepherd than this? Show him to me. I'm eager to know. Why would you not move all your chips in on this one shepherd? Yahweh, the one true God of the Old Testament, is the good shepherd who led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He is the Lord who protected David by day and by night. And it's this good shepherd that became incarnate, became human, became a man in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the good shepherd, has led his people out of slavery and bondage of sin by accomplishing a newer and greater exodus. And now today, by his Spirit, he shepherds his people through the wilderness to a greater land of promise, the new heavens and the new earth. You see, just as God the Father shepherded Jesus through his earthly life, now God the Father and God the Son will shepherd us all the way through ours until we come home. This is the promise that those who have the Lord as their shepherd has. So be encouraged, church. This Jesus, who is both the good shepherd and the sacrificial Lamb of God, at the same time, he's near. He's near. And he's inviting you to follow him in this wilderness. And those who do are his sheep. Let's pray.